that has a, some call it sort of a magisterial quality to it. It's one of those you just want to read and just let it soak in for a little bit. So we're going to do that. After I read, I'm just going to give some silence for us to soak it in, to contemplate it, to let the Spirit do its work in us as we hear this amazing passage from Paul this morning. Hear these words. Paul writes, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just take a moment to soak that in for a second, and what you've heard. Holy Spirit, we hear these words. You speak to us of Christ emptying himself, obedient even to death, death on a cross. Lord, help us to hear these words, to receive them and to learn from them, to be transformed as you move in us and through us, we ask this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're on our joyride. And of course, you know, if you've taken a long car ride somewhere, sometimes things can get bumpy, right? Everybody in on the trip has a different opinion sometimes of the best route to go, when to stop for a bathroom break, right? Or snack break, when to stop for that roadside attraction, the largest ball of yarn ever seen, or not, right? Perhaps not unlike the journey of a church. A lot of different ways and ideas about how do we do this? How do we be the church God has called us to be? And that really is, I think, what Paul is addressing in this portion of his letter. His first portion, the earliest parts, is this prayer of joy and thanksgiving. He's warm and encouraging. And now he begins to shift a little bit into some of the concerns for this group of followers of Jesus. What are they wrestling with? What's the struggle? It seems perhaps the struggle is, how do they do this together well? And so Paul begins. In those first few verses, we have the phrases, be of the same mind, be of one mind, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. There's this focus on our mind, our mindset, our attitude, our perspective. Jill last week talked about one's construct, the constructs we live with. They're the perspectives, the way we see the world, other phrase, the worldview. All of it are the ways in which we examine what's around us and then how we respond to it. And it seems to me Paul is addressing the mind of the church in Philippi, just as he's addressing our minds, our mindsets. How do we relate to the world around us, to one another? What's the mindset we bring to it? It's an interesting thing to think about mindsets, perspectives, constructs. It turns out Beloit College, for about the last 20 years, each fall, they put together a list, their mindset list, that holds up some of the sort of key cultural constructs that freshmen entering college that year have, or at least have lived with. Here's our latest list for incoming freshmen this next fall. It says, for them, students heading into their first year of college, born in 1997, right? So they've never been alive. People that they don't know about have never been alive in their lifetime are people like Jacques Cousteau, Princess Diana, or Mother Teresa. They weren't in the picture as they were growing up. Other things that have been sort of a basic part of their construct growing up. Hybrid automobiles have been mass-produced. That's a pretty new thing. Google has always been there, right? And what is Google's founding words? To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible. That's a different kind of construct. If we're over 18, we didn't grow up with that as a basic premise for our life, right? Part of their list. They've never licked a postage stamp. Maybe. Mail? What's that? Right? Number four on the list. Email has become the new formal communication for them, while texts and tweets are a sort of enclave of the casual communication. Seventh on the list. They've grown up treating Wi-Fi as an entitlement. Right? Just expected. What? There's no Wi-Fi in this building? Oh! Right? Which definitely is so counter to. I just had a conversation with my mom last night. She's in a generation where she still doesn't even get what is Wi-Fi. What's Wi-Fi again? Oh, it's a signal, internet. I don't know. Doesn't get it. 14th on the list of the mindsets of college freshmen. Cell phones are so ubiquitous in their life, they use them in class so much so that teachers don't know if they're taking notes or planning a party. All right? It's just a part of their world. All of that builds a mindset about the world around you, a construct, a perspective, a worldview. And it shapes, for better or worse, who those young people are as college freshmen. People entering the workforce, the armed services. It's just reality. It's the mindset they grow up with. In Paul's day, in the first century, the mindset of Rome was one of power and authority. Rome extended, reached all around the Mediterranean. Their conquering power was decimating. And so there was a mindset involved in that, of puffing oneself up, of great authority by denigrating others. That's the culture in which Paul writes, the mindset he's addressing. And you can only imagine this church in Philippi, if you were here 2 weeks ago and we sort of dove into this series, remember who helped start this church? There were three characters in Acts that were noted. It was Lydia the fashionista, right? Rich, wealthy businesswoman. There was the formerly demon-possessed slave girl, who's now part of the congregation. And then the Roman centurion, who's now retired, soldier type. Three distinctly different personalities that are a part of the beginnings of this early church. And you have to imagine, they each had a very different mindset, a way of looking at the world. And Paul is perhaps hearing rumors of their struggles. And like he does in every one of his letters, he's addressing those issues and saying, here's something to think about. Here's something that I think we need to work on as the people of God. being of one mind. Verses 3 and 4 highlighted, this is how he's extolling them. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. So if you read between the lines, just flip those sentences and you have perhaps what the problem is. That most are looking to their interests first before the interests of others around them. And that just creates a community of discord where each person is vying for power over the other. And Paul's writing saying, no, it's different for the people of God. It's different in the church of Jesus. We need to be people who are looking out for the interests of the other. The others here within the congregation and others all around us in the community. And if we needed an example, what does that really look like? He then goes into what's called the Christ hymn in verses 6 through 11. A passage that, as far as we understand it, was probably one of the earliest songs of the Christian church. We're not sure of the tune, what it sounded like, but you can see even just as it's written out in the scripture, it's denoted as something unique, as a part of worship. And it's led in by verse 5. It's about the mindset of Christ. There's a different way of being the people of God. And it takes a different mindset, a mindset marked by humility. I'll give you an example of something like this. I read a study a while back. A man named Robert Roberts is doing a sort of social psychology experiment with fourth graders. Had this fourth grade class come in and they played a game, called Balloon Stomp. And I've done this with youth groups over the ages. It's a fun game. Every person involved gets a balloon, they blow it up, and then they tie it on a string around their ankle. All right? And then the goal, as explained to the class, is keep your balloon from being stomped on and stomp everybody else's. All right? Go. Now you imagine the chaos that ensues. They're stomping everywhere, and people just, if you put music to it, it'd be this great dance going on, chaos and frenzy. And of course, at the end, ultimately, there is one child left with a balloon, and everyone else has been stomped on, and everyone else is, oh, darn it, they're the winner, and we're losers. Right? Experiment goes on. Another class of fourth graders comes in to play the game, Balloon Stomp. But it turns out this class is made up of mostly children with some developmental delays. Same game is explained, but they don't hear it quite the same way. And when the teacher says go, it's not a frenzy of everybody trying to stomp on everyone else's balloon. What they seem to have heard was the goal is to pop the balloons. Let's do that together. And so what he saw was children stopping and holding their balloon. Stomp. Okay, now here's mine. Stomp. Until all the balloons were popped. And then they all cheered. Yay! We did it! They had a different mindset going on. The first class was the average American cultural mindset. Competition. Winners and losers. Stomp everybody else's balloon. Get rid of it. Guard your own. Somehow the second class, they heard the same instructions, but they had a different mindset coming into it. And so what they took from it was, we get to do this fun thing together. Let's help each other do it. Who really won? Who got it right? It's a different mindset. To be the church, to be people in humility looking to the other's interests. And it's a beautiful thing when we see it happen. Now, humility is not a popular word in the American cultural lexicon. We might say it is, but most of our popular idols, if you will, are sports stars and music and TV and Hollywood. There seems to be very little humility going on. Mostly seems to be about propping oneself up, right? If you watch the NBA playoffs these days, somebody makes a great play, and what do? It feels like they have to emphasize, did you notice I did that, right? That somehow they need some self-advertising over and over and over again. That seems to be the popular mindset is, notice me and how amazing I am. So humility maybe strikes us as a hard word to get into in modern culture, but I love the simplest of definitions Merriam-Webster's dictionary gives to humility. Freedom from pride or arrogance. Freedom from pride or arrogance. Pretty simple. Comes from a Latin root word, humilis, meaning low. But it's not that we think lowly of ourselves. It's not that someone's a doormat to others. It's that in humility, there is a confidence. Because you know who you are. You know you are a beloved child of God. And there's no need to prop yourself up. You're not tied to the need of pride or arrogance that says, I have to promote myself or nobody will value me. I already value who I am because I know I'm loved by God. That confidence breeds humility, and freedom from pride or arrogance. Like how Rick Warren put it years ago in one of his books, he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Simple word order change there, but I think it gets to the heart of it. It's not that somehow we don't think we're valuable. We are amazingly valuable. We were created in the image of God. And we can hold in that confidence and then live in humility, seeking to value all those around us, to hold up their interests. Another writer put, humility is strong, not bold. Quiet, not speechless. Sure, not arrogant. What's the difference? We're talking about a joyride. So where is the joy found? Well, it seems Paul is asking that the Philippians would complete his joy, that his joy would grow as he hears of their work together, that they come together and be of one mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, the mind of self-emptying love. That's what that Christ hymn gets to. Christ who starts in King of Heaven, comes to become servant, slave, even to death on a cross in earth. Self-emptying love. To have that kind of mindset, that's the mindset of humility. To follow in that way. And as we do, as we're looking to the interest of others, then there's this joy that develops as we work together to the common purpose of God's glory, God's kingdom value. Have any of you read, there was a book a few years back called The Boys in the Boat? Just a few. Yeah, I still haven't read the whole thing. I've caught snippets. It's a wonderful book, and it's about a group of college rowers from the University of Washington getting ready for the 1936 Olympics. Underdogs. They were not the elite rowers of the Ivy League. And in the book, the author writes about a rowing term called swing. Do you remember this? Swing. It's a beautiful term. It says this. It says, there's a thing that sometimes happens in rowing. It's hard to achieve. It's hard to define. Many crews, even winning crews, never really find it. Others find it but can't sustain it. It's called swing. It only happens when all eight oarsmen are rowing in such perfect unison that not a single action by anyone is out of sync with those of all the others. It's not just that the oars enter and leave the water at precisely the same instant, but that 16 arms must begin to pull, 16 knees must begin to fold and unfold, 8 bodies must begin to slide forward and backward, 8 backs must bend and straighten all at once. Each minute action, each subtle turning of wrists must be mirrored exactly by each oarsman. From one end of the boat to the other, only then will the boat continue to run unchecked, fluidly, and gracefully between pulls of the oars. Only then will it feel as if the boat is a part of each of them, moving as if on its own. Only then does pain entirely give way to exultation. Rowing then becomes a perfect kind of language, poetry. That's what a good swing feels like, he says. This beautiful synchronicity of bodies in motion in rowing. Now, I've never sat in a rowing seat, I've never rowed competitively, but I think I've seen swing in a church before. I see it when people are giving of themselves for the needs of those around them. We tried an experiment last summer. Perhaps you remember being a part of WildWorks. It was this community service day. We gathered briefly for worship, and then we went and we served in lots of different projects on site here and then around in the community. And as I went around and took pictures of the different groups, checked in with them, brought supplies, and what I saw were people who were doing hard physical labor, pulling weeds and painting in the midst of a hot, humid day. So many other projects going on. What I saw were people who were delighting in service. It was sort of like swing, as described here. It was the church in a sweet spot. Oh, it was good. This week on Wednesday, we had a memorial service here. There's a team of people who, maybe you're not aware of this, but when we have a memorial service, we call them and say, can you help put a reception together for the family? And they're quiet servants who do these things behind the scenes, and I love how they do it. And they put it together, and every family is so appreciative, and they know the church cares about them because this need is taken care of. Sort of like swing. The church in its sweet spot. When we're caring for the interest of others and we're putting our own interests aside and saying, I know this matters. This is what Jesus would do in self-emptying love. Oh, it's good. We're going to try that WildWorks experiment again this August. And if you weren't a part of it this past year, I would encourage you to consider being a part of it again this year. But there are so many other ways that we look to the interests of others. Many of you are involved in those aspects around here at Wildwood. And when it happens, when there are people here late on a Tuesday night caring for those in situations of homelessness, oh, that swing. When you're out in between services teaching and Sunday mornings with our children and leading milestones and helping our kids grow into faith, that feels like swing, doesn't it? The church getting it right. We have a challenge here in the 21st century that we would serve, care for the interest of others beyond our walls. In the 20th century, the church was really good at caring for the interest of those within the walls of the church. But times have changed. The communities around us, people are not, they're not looking to the church of Jesus Christ, not looking to the Christian faith and saying, that's where I might find answers. That's where God is. More and more, our culture is becoming disassociated with the Christian story. How will they discover it? How will they find out about God's self-emptying love in Christ? Only as we go forward, as we go out and serve and care for the interest of others around us. It's part of what we're wrestling with as a session month by month. We're reading through a book that's posing those kind of questions and saying, what does it mean to be the church in the 21st century? What does it mean for you and I to share the love of Christ. We do it well here in so many ways. And now our challenge, our push is, how much more can we do so in the neighborhoods where we live, in places of work and study and play? We really need to reach further and further for people to experience and know the love of God. They're just not coming to find it. We need to go and share it. And I think the more we do, the more swing will happen as a community of faith. That's where joy resides, really. It's there for Paul, and I think it's there for us. I saw it that Wild Works Sunday. I see it so often around here when people are serving, caring for the interest of others. There, that's where joy resides. I know it seems a little counterintuitive. I'm giving of myself. I'm sharing of my time and talents and energies and resources, and yet exactly, that's where joy is found, where swing happens. So this week, as you go out, I invite you to begin looking around and saying, where is someplace beyond my church community, beyond the people I know in this congregation? Where are the places I touch that perhaps there's a place for me to go and share, to give like Christ gave, in a self-emptying love, in humility, to look to the interest of others? Where will that be for you this week? Keep your eyes open. God might surprise you. God, indeed, we look to those moments of swing as a congregation when we are serving you in united ways, serving you as one people, and that Jesus' love is being known through us. And Lord, we know the challenge. We know the culture is shifting and changing so much. And so to help others learn and experience your love, we are pushed further and further. Help us to discover those places this week. May your Spirit lead us and guide us into a life of humility and self-emptying love, just as Christ loved us. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen.